فضائل القرآن اور اس کی اپنے نبی کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی تجدید اور تجدید who are the stars of guidance and propagators of the Quran Kareem. And also for those believers who are their followers in faith. Sahaba Ikram رضي الله تعالى عنه بالبيت. They loved Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and they respected him and they adhered to whatever he said without questioning. And they went out of their way to follow him. Without posing any questions, without querying it, just following him how he requested it. Certain people, for example, say that in the Battle of Uhud, Battle of Uhud was the second battle in Islam. Battle of Badr was the first, and the Kuffar, the Mushrik, and the Quraysh, they were defeated in the Battle of Badr. So they wanted to avenge it as revenge. So what they had decided, they would have another battle, the Battle of Uhud. Now in that Battle of Uhud, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he left Madinatul Munawwarah, then he had Muslims and he also had the Munafiqeen, the hypocrites in his camp. On the journey, the hypocrites and the Munafiqeen, they turned back and they said we do not want to fight. All part of the plot to demoralize the Muslims. But Sahaba stood firm. The sincere Muslims stood firm. They said if the Munafiqeen are gone, it does not matter. Inshallah we'll be able to fight the Kuffar and Mushriks. However, in the battlefield, when the Muslims, under the direction of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fed the Kuffar, then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam deputed certain archers. He told them that you must go in a passage in the mountain top and there you must stay there. Now when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba began to gain victory on the low-lying area, and the Sahaba were able to push the Kuffar back, and in those days there was a thing called booty, which is termed as Bale Ghanima. So if one person came, one army came and fought another army, then whatever the possessions of the losing army, the winning army took away. So Sahaba began to take the booty of the fleeing people. What happened? Those archers now had a difference of opinion. What to do? Certain of them felt that they should come down now because we are victorious. Certain of them felt no, the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that we should stay there. There was a difference of opinion amongst the Sahaba. The Sahaba came down. Few of the Sahaba stayed on that pass. Meanwhile, Hazrat Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala, who at that time was not a Muslim, but he was a general of the Kuffar. Being a person used to war and tactics of war, he saw that pass open. So what he did, he maneuvered the Kuffar army around that pass, and now the Muslims were caught. One side, from Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala, from his army from the back, and the Kuffar coming also from the front. And the Muslims are sandwiched in between. Now this whole battle, which was initially victorious and victory for the Muslims, for the Sahaba, it turned into a temporary defeat. People shouted, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been martyred. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fell down. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's truth was made shaheed. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost blood. All that happened in that battle. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam subsequently rallied the companions. saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people shouted that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is alive. The Sahaba's himmat, the morale increased, and they were able to now fight against this kufar and push them back. So that which started as victorious for the Muslims turned out to be a temporary defeat, and eventually they had to force out those kufar and Muslims. Many Sahaba were made shaheed. Then the Sahaba retired to the mountains. Now when the Sahaba retired to the mountains and made quiet there for a while, then the kuffar came right near the mountains, that mushriks, and began to shout that we have killed you all, and many of ours have died, and when shall we meet again? And they began to abuse and speak ill of the Muslims. Sahaba wanted to reply, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated, no, do not reply at the moment. Then Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu could not bear those kuffar and mushrikeen mock at Islam and the Sahaba and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he replied. And Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu replied, that verily that we have lost many, and you have lost many. But remember that those that have been martyred on our side, those that have been killed on our side, they are going to Jannah. And those that have been killed on your side, they are going to Jannah. He replied that which made the Kufar and Mushrik, it shattered them, shook them. Then they said, okay, we will meet in another battle, and they retreated. Now what happened? The certain people say, but see, Sahaba, why they retreated? Why they went away from the mountain pass? And why they retreated from the battlefield when they heard of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's demise, which was a rumor? And why they behaved like that? And they began to say that the said Sahaba can be spoken ill of, Ma'azallah, and can be criticized, Ma'azallah. So we replied very easily that during the time of Battle of Uhud, the ayat concerning the details of war as yet were not completely revealed. One. Secondly, that the ayat that when you are fighting and you must not retreat on the battlefield, that was not revealed in that time. Thirdly, it is the norm of fighting that if your commander-in-chief or if your leader, your lieutenant, or the one who is guiding and monitoring the whole battlefield, if he is in trouble and if he loses his life, then it was the order of that day of fighting that they should leave the battlefield. So Sahaba did exactly how they have been trained according to their customs of fighting. They did not do anything wrong. Because it was customary in those days that you must fight in this manner, so they fought in that manner. So we cannot say that the Sahabas left the battlefield, and why they left the battlefield, or why did they leave the mountain pass. As far as leaving the mountain pass, that is a lesson for the Sahaba and for us. That if we leave out any sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or if we leave out any order of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we must be prepared for the consequences, especially in battlefield, daily life, in our businesses, in our homes. That if we leave out sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we do not expect the barakat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, barakat and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend rapidly and start falling upon our house. If we make an effort and we go towards the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then inshallah we'll be able to get the barakat and we'll be able to get the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. We're discussing now tafsir, and I have to now discuss the ayat after Sirat al-Ladhi la'anta alayhim, the ayat Ghayr al-Maghdubi alayhim wa al-Bali. Yadi Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is the last stage of the dua of Surah Fatiha. That He must grant us good, and He must not guide us onto the path of those upon whose his anger has descended upon, or his wrath has descended upon them, and not upon those people who have been misled. The two groups of people have been mentioned here. Those that upon whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ghadab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wrath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger has descended upon, and descending upon. And the second group is those that are misled, those that are waylaid, and those that are completely off the track. We are making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day in Surah Fatiha, that Ya Allah, don't put us amongst those groups, or don't make us follow that group which is misled, and that group upon whom the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon whom the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The commentators, they unanimously state that with this ayahs were revealed, it referred to directly to the Christians and the Jews. Because existing around Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were the Christians and the Jews. So, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when these ayahs came down, he interpreted them and explained to Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala that Ghayr al-Mahroom refers to the Christians, and Wal-Bali refers to the Jews. Now, it will apply our age also. But Ya Allah, do not make us follow the Christians or the Jews. Ya Allah, do not make us adhere to how they are following their, or ruling their lives, or running their lives. Ya Allah, keep us away from it. Now, this we say day in and day out, but we don't realize exactly what is the meaning behind it. Now that Alhamdulillah you come to know, and you have come to know, that by Ghayr al-Mahroom alayhim means, Ya Allah, don't make us follow the Christians. By Walau Ghali means that Ya Allah, don't make us follow the Jews. Now if you and I have to analyze that our homes, our businesses, our factories, our way of life, our mode of conduct in our houses, that whether we are following Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or whether we are following the Jews, or whether we are following the Christians, that we have to become. And that we can analyze easily, that if you go into the home of a Jew, or if you go into the house of a Christian, there is a certain life pattern, a lifestyle there. It's got a certain way of living. Now, is that way of living prevalent and present in our homes? If it is prevalent and present in our homes, that means we are also doing the wrong thing. See, a person comes into a Muslim house, a person comes into the house of a follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he immediately must get a feeling, he must immediately get the impression, it must strike his heart, that listen, I'm coming into the house of a follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those we have got. Our old method of designing our homes, our old method of staying in our houses. For example, one small example, that if you go into the house of a Christian or a Jew, then he won't mind that you come inside and his wife will come in front, his daughter will come in front, and he won't even mind that if you shake their hands and shake his hands also. And when you eat, then he won't mind that all of you sit together and eat. That is their method of behavior. That is their style. And he also, on the table when he's eating, then he won't mind whether there is wine there, alcohol there, whether there is halal there or haram there. Now in a Muslim's house, a person comes into a Muslim's house, then immediately he must know that, he must have a feeling that listen, where are the women folk in this place? Not that the Christian Jew's house, as the women folk are walking around in and out and coming and shaking heads. Then when he comes into a Muslim house, immediately he must know that he has to behave in a certain manner. He has to now not mix with the opposite sex. And when it comes to eating, he'll be eating separately. And when it comes to eating, he'll be eating all halal things. And you won't be served with wine, or you won't be served with the instruments that they give us. So our way is different. Our style is different. And most important, that our belief is different. And this realm of Rubi alayhi wa al-Dhali refers to the belief and the actions of the Christians and the Jews. But in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states that the Christians, they, as far as their belief was concerned, they became, under the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they over respected or they over praised the piety of their elders. In the Christendom, the fall of the Christendom, and for the corruptness of the Christian ideology, if you go into their history, you'll come to know that when they had disciples, they overpraised the disciples, they exaggerated the praise of the disciples to such an extent they gave divinity to their saints. They gave divinity to Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And this giving divinity led them out of the fold of Islam, led them onto the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, led them to get the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we do the very same thing, that if we overpraise our saints, and if we over-exaggerate and praise Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or we overdo things as far as respect, honor is concerned, and reverence is concerned, that we will also cross that limit, and we will cross the border, and we will start giving divinity. Like some of the Shias have done, and like some of the other groups have done, that they've taken the Imams, the Shias, and they've given them so much praise, and they've lavished upon them so much respect, that they say, that the Imams have got so much knowledge, like they've got knowledge like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. So much that the Shias go and praise the Imams. It is written in their books, Usul al-Kafi, etc., that the Imams have got knowledge as power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. Why? Because they over-exaggerate. And for example, they say one Imam, when one person came to him, he told him how you came, when you came, what you ate, and which route you used, and how many days it took, and he told him everything. And he said that this person has got so much knowledge like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is this? Over praising, over exaggeration, and exaggeration as far as respect, honor is concerned. And granting of the quality of divinity. Like for example, lately the Christian kingdom had a very big discussion. What was the discussion? Whether the stool coming out from the Pope, that is blessed or not blessed. And they had one very big discussion about that, whether it is blessed or not blessed. Why? Because they feel that the Pope and the bishops and the archbishops, they feel that these people are divinely appointed. Now when they are divinely appointed, only Abdiya alayhi salatu wasalam are divinely appointed. Now, what is divinely appointed? We say Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is divinely appointed. But nowhere do we say that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is divinity itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is divine. Yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is getting wahi. He is under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not contravene the acts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, whereas the Jews, how the Jews, they got misled. And they came under the group of misguided and misled. Problem was that the Jews are arrogant, they're stubborn, and also that they began to hide the truth, and they were hard-hearted, miserly, and they should kill the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. It is reported that the fault of the Jews, the Bani Israel, the Jews of the Bani Israel, that they should massacre the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they should hunt down the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, look for them, and persecute them. See, there are two extremes. One is showing over respect, and one is showing no respect. The Christians on one side, and the Jews on one side. That one is showing over dignity, and one is showing no dignity. And one is showing over reverence, one is showing no reverence. And one is trying to exaggerate the text, and over exaggerating the text, and one is not even looking at the text, hiding the text. And the Jews, another problem was with them, that they should mix up the truth with the batil, the truth as the falsehood, the haqq and the batil, they should mix it up and try to present it to the people. You understand? Right in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is reported Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example, went to one young lad. He went to a young person who was ill. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed that this young Jew boy, he should listen to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's word, and he was impressed and he was inclined towards Islam. That youngster who fell ill, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went to visit him. When he went to visit the young boy who was very ill and lying on his bed, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while talking to him, he began to talk with the father also, and he inquired from the new father that accept Islam. And he told the Jew father that, am I not praised in your kitab? Am I not praised in your Torah? Am I not mentioned in your Torah that prophecies have been made that I'm coming? Is there no mention about me in your Torah? The Jew, the father said, no, there is no mention of you. And there is no prophecy about you. And your qualities have not been mentioned there. And your descriptions have not been mentioned. It is reported that the young Jew, but he was listening to the discussion. And he got up and he refuted his father. And he told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I have read the Torah, and about your qualities, your external and internal qualities is in the Torah. And about your description is in the Torah. And about your coming it is in the Torah. And about your advent it is in the Torah. And from where you will come it is in the Torah. And when will you come also is in the Torah. And how you will come under what circumstances is in the Torah. There was a very difference of opinion between the father and the son. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed Sahaba Ikram to pick the son up and take him away from him. But for verily, he has testified to the Risalah and he must not be in this place. The son willingly got up or allowed the Sahaba to take him off from there. And the father could not do anything about this because the son, in front of his father, accepted the truth. So the Jews come many times in the Quran Kareem that they should hide the truth, that they should not allow the truth to surface. Now the Christians also learned this too, that certain sections of the Bible, which stated clearly that the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming, his advent, and all those things, they also began to hide it and they started removing from the Bible. For example, the Gospel of Barnabas, they removed it. Why a great deal of church leaders got together and they decided that if this Gospel of Barnabas had to reach the people, then the people will say we have to become Muslims. So they just branded Barnabas as an unauthentic narrator, as a not a reliable person, and not as a good follower and disciple of Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Branded him and they began to say he's a fabricator and they discarded his Bible. Nevertheless, still in the Bible and the Torah about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned in those ayats which they have not interpolated. A whole kitab has been prepared on this. And it is called Izharul Haqq, the truth revealed. It is written by Mawlana Muhammad Rahmatullah Firmani, Rahmatullah Ali, and he wrote it while he was in Hindustan. And he had to migrate because the British were now pursuing him and wanted to kill him. He wrote it first in Arabic, then it came into Persian, and then it came into Gujarati, and then it is now available in English. It is available in English, and in South Africa there may be 12 copies available, as far as my knowledge it is. 12 copies of that book are available, and it is written in the old Elizabethan style of English. It is over 1,000 pages, and it is written in this old Elizabethan style of English, like Shakespearean style of English, the translator in those days did it for that. Now, how I know this? Because those that are involved, those Muslims that are involved, who are so called leading the platform against the Christians, they use this kitab, Izharul Haq, without crediting the author for it. Every piece of information that they use to counteract the Christians, they get it from that Izharul Haq. In my college days, I interviewed some of them and I spoke to them that where do you get that information from? They said, no, we get it from this kitab. They get it from this kitab and they are not prepared to praise the author who has done all that work. It is such a kitab that if a person, a Muslim, has to read it, then he will never go to Christianity. And the Christians up to date cannot even answer any of those objections which that author has made against Christianity and all those things he has brought and revealed and exposed Christianity, how that present Bible is interpolated, how it is mixed up. A copy of that kitab I have got. I've got a photocopy of that kitab. So anybody interested, for example, in reading that book, and also was interested in trying to update the English, that will be service for Islam. However, those that are using this kitab have now got to take this into account also. It has come into Urdu, into good Urdu. One of the Taqi Osmani, Mufti Taqi Osmani, the son of the late Mufti Shafir Abdul Ali, has now translated the Izharullah from Arabic to Urdu. He's called it Quran se Bible Tak, from the Quran to the Bible. And the introduction of that book is another book called Isaiyat Kya Hai, What is Christianity? Isaiyat Kya Hai has been printed also separately. And so these two groups of people, the Christians and the Jews, remember one rule: the Kafirs are not our friends, because they want to mislead us. They want to take our Iman away from us, they want to take our morality away from us, they want to take our culture away from us. So under those circumstances, that is why it comes in the Quran Kareem, that the Jews will never befriend you until you become a Jew. And the Christians will never befriend you until you become a Christian. And they say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another place, that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, he was not a Jew and neither was he a Christian, and he was not a mushrik definitely. He was definitely not a mushrik. So meaning that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, from the time of Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wa salam, every Nabi that came, they preached Islam. They discussed about Islam. Now there is one hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is often quoted. The hadith is, "Man tashabba bikawmin fahuwa minhum." And the translation, please pay attention, the translation is, "Whosoever imitates a nation becomes one of them." The translation is wrong. Everywhere you'll see it. You'll see it printed, you'll see the quote from the member, and they will translate it. "Man tashabba bikawmin fahuwa minhum." That whosoever imitates a nation becomes one of them. And we will speak on that. However, remember the translation now. "Man tashabba bikawmin fahuwa minhum," the translation, the correct one is, "Whosoever imitates the religious aspects of another nation," the religious aspects, the deeny aspects of another nation, becomes one of them. Not that every action. For example, the Christians and the Jews, they are wearing watches. So we wear watches, doesn't mean that we are imitating them. The Christians and the Jews, they, for example, sit sometimes on the sofa. If we sit on the sofa, it doesn't mean that we are imitating them. The Christians and the Jews, if they are wearing the watches on the left hand, doesn't mean that we must wear the watches on our right hand and say that we agree against them. That hadith doesn't say that. For example, the Christians and the Jews, they, if they have to sit, for example, sometimes eat on the table or chair, and if we do that, doesn't mean that we are imitating. No, definitely to eat on the table or the chair is not sunnah. It is contrary to the sunnah to behave like that. And to eat on the floor is sunnah. But to brand a person that is imitating the Christians and the Jews, that is wrong. Now what happens? That if they have a religious festival, and what they do in those religious festivals, if we imitate them, then we become like them. Very easy example. Ladies sometimes wear saris. Now when they wear saris, then you say, no, this is like the Hindus. If you go to the Muslims in a place called Tamil Nadu, and you go to Madras, then every Muslim lady practically is wearing the sari. So does it mean that lady is now imitating the Hindus? No, it doesn't mean. Why? That is part of the dress of that area. Now they wear the sari and they put the parda on top of that and they walk around. The homes, the inside of the homes, they are with the sari. But this does not mean that they are imitating those people. Yes, what is imitation and what is like the religious thing is wearing of a tie. Wearing of a tie is symbolic of crucifixion. That is why we say that do not wear a tie. Do not wear a tie and do not wear a tie and read the mask. Why? Because the tie symbolizes that their belief. A cross, it symbolizes that they believe that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam has been crucified for the atonement of sins of mankind. So we do not believe he is crucified, we do not believe in the atonement, and we do not even believe in all their ideology. So this is linked to their belief. When it is linked to their beliefs, they will abstain. For example, the Hindus, the Hindu ladies, they wear that red dot on the forehead. They wear that red dot all due to religious belief, due to religious rites, due to religious customs, and after prayer in the temple. So therefore, the Muslim woman must not wear that. When she wears that, now she is imitating the way, and imitating the method of those people. See, the Hindus and the Tamils, they have a festival called Kavadi. And in this festival of Kavadi, they have this chariot pulling. And they have various things which they do. What they do, for example, they go barefoot, or firewalking, or they start putting swords in themselves, in trance, or they start putting needles in the tongue, or they begin to pull chariots with hooks of their bodies, or they take like a procession, like a float procession. So now, if the Muslims do things similar to it, if the Muslims do similar to it like Tazia, then we say, this Tazia is like that festival. And this action which are happening here is Ratib. Like in Ratib, they say it happens in Cape Town, etc., that these people go into a trance and they do all these things. Now these Hindus also do this after getting into a trance. So these people say, we also are getting into a trance. And to get into a trance and to hurt the body, to put swords in the body,